Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, as we open up your word, we ask for your blessing. Remove from our minds the distractions of the moment. A million things can easily come in and shadow the light. We want you to give us a supernatural ability to attend to your word and bless us as we do this for the sake of Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We've been in this book for a while now. I'm going to close off chapter 6 with just a couple of remarks. We did not actually go through the last few verses of 6, but I'm going to with you briefly and then jump into the matter of chapter 7 that's ahead of us, where Jesus lashes out against the rulers of the Jews for their focus on the traditions of men rather than on the Word of God. And he does it in two separate illustrations. One has to do with outward cleanliness, and the other with food that goes in, speaking about the false ways to think you can clean yourself up on the inside by what you eat, or keep yourself clean on the outside by the way you treat your body. And Jesus cuts the legs out from beneath this thought process, both outward and in, and tells us where the truth is to be found. Before I go into chapter 7, I just want you to notice in the last few verses of chapter 6, you remember after, if you remember, imagine the Sea of Galilee is pretty much circular. Imagine it like a clock. The Gadarene demoniac that Jesus cured of the legion of demons was up there around 1 o'clock. Well, Jesus had walked around the lake to feed the 5,000 down the other side about 7 or 8 o'clock on that clock. He told the disciples to get in a boat, head back over to number 1, and he'd meet them there. He walked across the water, got in the boat. When they all landed on the other side, he's right back in the area where he was, where he cast out the legion of demons from the man who scraped himself beyond recognition living in the tombs. Of course, they recognize him. It says when he got out of the boat, they all knew who he was. These are the people who said, "Get out of here. You've wrecked the pig business. You made everybody upset. We weren't really so upset about the man who's been cured. He wasn't a big problem unless you walked near the cemetery. But now look what you've done to us. Get out of here." And he left. Now he's back. I'm just going to read the verses. Verse 53 of 6. When they crossed over, they came to Gennesaret, and they moored to the shore. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, and they ran about the whole country and began to carry out their pallets of those who were sick to the place where they heard that he was. And wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. Fascinating, wonderful. And now I want to move on to verse 1 of 7. I'm going to read this passage. "And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and they had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. But the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." Well, the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with dirty hands?" He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Well, if a man says to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is now Corban, that is, say, given to God,' you no longer permit them to do anything for his mother or father. thus invalidating the Word of God by your tradition, which you've handed down. And you do many such things like that. While summoning the multitude again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you. Understand this. There's nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of a man are what defile him." And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house. His disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you too so uncomprehending? Don't you see that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it doesn't go into his heart, it goes into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus Jesus declared all foods clean." And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That's a longer passage than I usually take with you folks, but it goes together. To the Jew, the law meant the Ten Commandments up until about 450 B.C. You know, Malachi's prophecy ends the Old Testament is about 400 silent years between then and the arrival of John the Baptist. A group of scholars arose, and this is a very brief condensation of a long time period, to say, you know, we need more rules and regs than just the Ten Commandments. The scribes didn't like the Ten Commandments. It was the very face of who God is. So it was easy for them to move off of that and to draw up thousands of rules and regulations, just like a smorgasbord, that were designed to make people feel good about themselves, because those who do not belong to God belong to a system of self-righteousness. The only way a person can ever even attempt to try to make himself feel good before God because of his guilt of sin is to draw up a list of things that he thinks will please God by keeping them, and then keep them the best he can. And if he fails in one area, he'll try to make up for that for something else, so that we stand before God at the judgment. We've got some kind of a balancing act going on, and we sure hope that we've been performing more good works than we have evil. This is the way the world thinks. The gospel of Jesus Christ clips that off at the ankles and says, there is no good in man. There is none who seeks after God. We only stand before God according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So Christ here labels them as practicing the traditions of men. I don't even have time to go through all the rules of uncleanness that the Jews would have hurled at the Gentiles for what they called unclean. You know, if you went into a marketplace and touched anything, you'd be unclean as a Jew, because Gentiles also go to the marketplace. And if they've touched things and now you've touched things, if you've touched something a Gentile touched, you got to go home and wash up. The Levitical laws and others that were made from that, from women. Women were viewed as unclean at least once a month, and maybe more, for different reasons. Couldn't go where they sat. Couldn't touch what they touched. All of this had to do with ceremonial cleaning, which became a huge subterfuge and a substitute for the real righteousness and cleansing that a man or a woman has before God. And that's by what Christ did at the cross, when literally he cleaned us up there by dying in our place. It's tragic how people will oppose the law of God, but will quickly entrap themselves in the minutia of self-made laws, which God does not respect. Now, the fault that's pointed out here is simply that God can't be worshipped with dirty hands. That's what the scribes were saying. Any time you add anything to the Word of God, you have entered into the land of tradition and even hypocrisy, which I'll explain in one second here. Now, those within the large rubric of Christianity, who are known as Roman Catholics, there are a lot of ex-Roman Catholics in this room right now. If I asked all of you who are ex-Catholics to put your hands up, I know there'd be over 50 of you here. You know, and were raised in, the traditions of men. The Bible, the Scriptures of God, inspired of the Holy Spirit, are the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church has established a long list of church fathers whose writings are held with equal authority as that of the Word of God. All of this teaching about Mary, that she was sinless, that there was an Immaculate Conception there, the confessional, the Mass. The word actual Mass means unbloody sacrifice. Could anything mean less than that? Christ died once and for all. The traditions of men have crept into part of institutional Christianity, and those who are in that group, many of them, are so confused they don't know what to think, which bespeaks the fact that many ex-Catholics are in this church, simply because when they hear the Word of God and they gravitate to the Gospel and God opens their hearts, they're able to sort out the truth from the tradition and eject one and keep the other. This is what the Holy Spirit allows us to do. Jesus Christ raises here the example of honoring parents. Priests made money in the sacrifices, illegitimate money. And when we get to the Corban example here, I will explain that. But you and I need to know, first of all, here from chapter 7, that worship of God is always, always spiritual. If there is no sincerity of the heart, don't even bother. I want to take you back to a passage in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Samuel 15. Those of you who have been with me in the evening service over the last couple of months dealing with the life of Samuel and Saul will remember this incident. I'm going to contract it. King Saul was ordered to do something and he failed to do it. And he made up a bunch of dumb excuses as to why he didn't get it done. God used Samuel to see through it. He should have obliterated the livestock of a particular king that he was chasing. And he didn't. He thought, well, I know God told me to kill all these animals, but come on, God, that's a waste of flesh. I mean, we could eat these animals. And so he kept them. He disobeyed God. Didn't matter what the reason was. And when Samuel approaches Saul, he hears animal noises in the background. And we read in 1 Samuel 15:20, Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission of the Lord he sent me. Here I brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, blaming it on them, the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now here come one of the most well-known verses in the Old Testament. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. That's it right there, my friends. That's one of the most potent things said in the whole Bible. God is not interested in what you bring in here. He is not interested in what you put in that plate. He is very interested in what's going on in your heart, about why you came in here, why you would put money in a plate, what's going on in your mind and heart when you take bread and juice and put them in your mouth. Jesus Christ says, I know the difference between the person who thinks he's cleaning himself up by doing something as against the one who's rejoicing in the Christ who cleaned him or her up by what happened at the cross. He knows the difference. The hypocrite who is acting by putting things in his mouth and standing up, sitting down, doing whatever the machinations of worship might be, is the true hypocrite. Well, Jesus switches subjects now. He'd been talking about cleanness on the outside, and now he's starting to work toward the inside. Take a cue from Jesus here, my friends. Don't worry if your deeds and your words are not pleasing to people. You take heed of the fact of whether or not he is pleased with you in your attitude toward what he says. Jesus Christ accused them here of hypocrisy. Now, the root word in Greek for hypocrisy literally means one who acts. I don't necessarily think of a Hollywood actor or somebody in a movie or a theater production, although that's part of it. A hypocrite is a person whose life is a piece of acting. Think of it that way. If you're bound by taboos and rules and all kinds of things which just show you to be somebody who is jumping through hoops to impress other people, to keep the traditions of men, traditions of the elders. This is what Jesus Christ calls a hypocrite. It doesn't matter if you hate your neighbor as long as you got clean hands when you come to the sacrifice. Legalism always has an eye on your outward actions. You know, Muslims carry prayer mats with them so that no matter where they are at a given time of the day, when the minaret sounds the call for public prayer, they can drop everything, lay down their mat, get on it and pray. And that's done and off they go. It's kind of a comical story I read of a man who was chasing another man, wanted to kill him. He had a knife drawn. He was pursuing him down the city streets. And suddenly the minaret called for prayer. He had to stop, put his knife down, put the prayer mat down, pray to God, then get up, roll it up, and go after his murderous intent once again. It's just a picture to show the silliness of these things. I mean, that's what happened when they crucified Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ had to get crucified before sundown. I mean, we don't want to offend God. We got to kill the Son of God by sundown so that we can be obeying God's rules about the Sabbath. That's where hypocrisy takes you. That's what people do who don't know Jesus Christ. That's what people do who think that entrance into heaven has something to do with keeping the rules. Church going, money giving, Bible reading, timetable prayer does not make you a Christian. Go with me to the Old Testament for a moment, would you, to Isaiah chapter 1. I hope you folks are Old Testament readers as well as New Testament readers. This is one of the strongest things I've ever read in the Bible that God says to his people about how fed up he is with their phony worship services. Because he knows the difference between lip service and heart service. I'm beginning at verse 10 of Isaiah 1. Now, to call your own people rulers of Sodom, that's a low blow. And everybody in Israel remembered the Sodom story. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Wow. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come and appear before me, who asked you to be trampling around in my courts? In other words, making all this noise. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Their incense is an abomination to me. New moon, Sabbath, the calling of your prayer meetings, I can't stand it. I can't endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Look, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Yes, even if you multiply your prayers, I won't listen because your hands are full of bloodshed. Ah, that was God's opinion of Israel during the prophetic days of Isaiah. Ouch. But did you get that part about the worship services and your solemn assemblies and your sacrifices? And God's just about ready to throw up. You know, he's headed for the bathroom. He feels nauseated. It's just Israel and all that it does in their phony religion is just coming up. I want your heart, not your lips, he says. I want your obedience, not your sacrifices. If you're all going to come together in some kind of solemn assembly and do your mumbo jumbo and don't love me, don't even come, stay home. That's what God is saying. Well, the second accusation that Jesus levels here is that they traded in listening to God for the clever interpretations of the law. I want you to look at verse 11 here. Let's see if we can understand what Corban means. I've read everything I could get my hands on concerning Corban, and I think I understand a little of it. You owe me $100. My tithe to the Lord this month should be $200. I forgive you of your $100 debt. And because I've done this act, I can credit that toward the church, and now I only owe God $100. So I can go around forgiving people of any kind of debt they owe me, subtract it from what I owe God, and not only shortchange him, but in the sense of Corbin, if I had a piece of real estate, which I'd been hanging on to for a good portion of my life, so that if I come to the day where my parents need help, money, and food, I could sell a parcel of land for the money and then use the cash to feed my parents. If the priests have talked me in earlier in my life to gift the land to the temple as Corbin, it's already been given. I can't sell it, can't use the money to take care of my parents. And so Jesus is saying, you have very cleverly arranged your tithing system so that people can give in various ways, so that when the biblical needs that I have ordered you to take care of, they can't be taken care of because you've been listening to men instead of me. I hope I didn't lose you on that. It was a gimmick by which you would pay less to God. God would be really happy with you because you're so clever. And then when the real need came up, you can't meet the real need. Jesus Christ was attacking a system which put rules ahead of human need. Look at verses 14 to 23 again. What a revolutionary statement away here about food. He blows away every law that ever was put on the books, any books, about being clean because of what you eat or don't eat. You know, we live in a day of diets, don't we? I might end up stepping on somebody's toes here. I do that a little bit now and then, don't I? It's not deliberate. But, you know, if you're all whacked out about what's going in your mouth and that's taking precedence over your getting truth into your heart, I just ask you to get your priorities straight. We have become a nation of goofy goofballs who think it's that diet or that, cut this out, add this, somehow this is going to do what for our lives? The Bible's clear. Your days are numbered. You are going to die on a certain day. God already said that. Your days are numbered as are the hairs of your head. There is no prolonging your life. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with God who said it. My point is, what kind of attention are you putting on to what book of the Bible will I study next? What commentary might I get so that I can get more out of the book that I'm studying? How much energy is going into your nutrition? How much energy is going into looking online about what you should eat or what you shouldn't eat and what I should buy and what I shouldn't buy? And that's not good for me, and that is. Do you spend that much time in here trying to get God's conviction for what is good and not good for you? That's my point. I love it when people say, I don't have time. Everybody has time to do what they want to do. Always. Always. Even if it's shirking your duties, you're going to go do what you want to do. And as your pastor, I have to encourage you, and I got to take these words to myself also, that when you think about the amount of time we spend in the Word of God compared to the frivolous things that we think are designed to keep our bodies healthier and living longer, we're really denying part of what God has said in the Bible. Use common sense and take care of yourself, and the day of your death is certain. Does that depress you? Get used to it. That's not going to change. But do the things that please God. Do the things that will build you up in Him. Stop spending so much time thinking about the things that will keep you alive for one more day or one more year. Health is not spoken of much in the Bible. Not much at all. Even when Paul writes to Timothy and says, bodily exercise profits little. Bodily exercise profits the body. Bodily exercise does not profit the spirit. That's his point. God doesn't want you to become so ineffective bodily that you can't move from point A to point B and be a help to somebody. Take care of yourself. Be wise. Yes. But all of this is designed to feed the spirit and keep your spirit healthy before God. That's where the energy is to be poured. And that's what Jesus' point is here. He says, He says, look, what are you people doing? You got all these laws about dirty hands and pots and copper bowls, and what's wrong with you? You can't clean yourself up on the outside by this, and you can't clean yourself on the inside by eating or not eating certain foods. What comes out of the heart of man is the problem, and redemption is what cleans that up. So pay attention to the real thing. That's what he's saying. That's what chapter 7 of Mark is all about. You know, under Antiochus Epiphanes, a very bad thing happened to the Jews. The Jews were not allowed to eat pork. Pigs were off the Jewish food list in the Old Testament. And when Antiochus Epiphanes invaded Jerusalem, he deliberately grabbed a bunch of Jews and brought them into the temple, sacrificed a pig, mingled it in with the Jewish sacrifices, and force-fed some Jews pig food. A disgusting event. And now these people who would remember that event as a horrid thing, and how could anybody, Jesus says, it doesn't matter what goes into your stomach. It matters what comes out of the heart. That's our problem. It's an ugly picture, isn't it? Look, if you're a sinner in here this morning like I am, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've just got to get this picture of your heart. It's a sewer geyser to God. Any ill thing we ever do, anything we ever do to break the heart of God, anything we ever do to break the law of God, comes from a thought or an idea that's conceived right here. I don't think I'll do that today. I hate that guy. I don't mind cheating her. Anything you do starts here. Not there. And so what's the condition of your heart? Well, the Bible says what it is. It's lost. It's gone. It's black. It's broken. It's condemned. And only in Jesus Christ are we forgiven and raised up from it. The bottom line is that outward washings and inward food do not keep you clean. My friends, things aren't clean or unclean. People are. Here's what makes you unclean. Inward choices that drive the action. Fornication. Look at the things he says here. Fornication. That's easy. Americans call it screwing around. That's what fornication is. We all know what it is. God says, cut it out. Thefts. It's the word kleptes, from which we get our word kleptomaniac. This is not the theft of a brigand or a pirate on the highway that would rob you of your money but leave you with your medicine because there's honor among thieves. This is the person who covets and steals and steals and steals. Whatever they can get their hands on, they'll take. If it was in my sight, it's mine now. It's an attitude of, I'm owed everything. What's the next one? Murders. We got that down. Adultery. That's fornication with not only somebody else's spouse, but ending the relationship and then running off of them. Coveting. You never have enough. You never have enough. You want more. Every gadget, every invention, every new thing, got to have it, got to have it. That's sinful. God doesn't want that in your life. Stop thinking that way. Be satisfied with what you have. Wickedness. That means a desire to do harm. Deceit, you know what that is. Sensuality in the original language here literally means no restraints on the lust of the flesh. No restraints. If it feels good, indulge yourself. All of these things, Jesus says, come from the heart. They don't come from mom and dad. You don't learn them. It comes from you. So, my friends, God cares not for your clothes or what kind of soap you use or what you put in your mouth. He died to save us from the power of sin. I remember a preacher once telling me, I heard the sermon, I was a young teenager. I didn't get it at first because, of course, I was being raised in America, and America's the greatest country in the world and all the opportunities that are here. And he said, Jesus Christ died to save you from the American way of life. I heard that and I thought, wow. I think what he was getting at was our consumption, our greed, stuff. How many of you have a storage facility because you can't get it all in the house? I think Jesus, if he came in, would like the keys to the storage facilities. And he would say, give this to the poor. I mean, the gospel is calling us from the American way of life as well. It's just a way of forcing us to focus on what's important and what is not. Well, you take a long passage like this, and I'm sure I haven't done it justice because I like to crawl over the verses, usually with a microscope, and dig out every little wonderful nugget. And there maybe halfway through this week, I'll go back and we'll go over this again. But what I like about the entirety of this passage is that Jesus just, don't you just love it? Wouldn't you love to have been there? Come on, you know you would have been. Just standing right behind the master's shoulder and watching the expressions on the faces of these legalists who felt so good about their clean hands and felt so good about their copper pots and felt so good about the fact that they would never put that in their stomach. And Jesus just says, you guys don't get it. It's what's in your heart that's offensive to God. And there's nothing you can put on your body or stick in your stomach that's going to clean up that act. Only I can do that. Do you believe that? Only Jesus Christ can clean up your act. Only he can rid you of the disease. Only he can take away the traditions that you've been following, which mean nothing. You've all been ticked off when you wanted to get something done and some bureaucrat said to you, well, we've always done it that way. You know what you wanted to do. Isn't there a better reason than you've always done it that way? Is there some truth connected with why you do what you do? That's the kind of people that God wants under his banner. People who are so addicted to truth that they will let anything go. No matter how long it's been part of their household, no matter how long it's been in their family, if it's got nothing to do with truth, put it in a bag for the trash truck and get it out of your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for the way that Jesus, like a razor, cut to the quick of the matter. He knew what was in us. He could read the mind and the heart of any man or woman. To stand before Jesus is to stand before an x-ray machine, an MRI. He sees it all. No point in making up any excuses. No point in boasting about what we have in our knapsack or what good works we've done or anything else. He sees it all. It stops the mouth. Lord, may we see ourselves as the tax gatherer who stood next to that cocky Pharisee. That cocky Pharisee in those clean clothes, with a hand sanitizer in his pocket, and just washed his hands again, and who prayed to you and said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this idiot over here. I tithe, I do all the stuff, Lord. I know you're so happy with me. And then that man who was broken on his knees, who just begged, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus pointed to him and said, now that's the man who goes down to his house justified, because he knows who he is. And he knows who the author of mercy is. So Lord, bless us in these truths. Encourage us to know that you love sinners. And that what stands between us and you is not you, it's our pride. Give us grace to confess our sin, to move in your direction, to cling to the truth and the person of Jesus Christ from this day forward. We ask it in his name. Amen.